Everything about your taxes, but you got to leave your problems at the door. Well, in order that you might be able to concentrate on what we're about to do this evening, it is important to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to check all of those peripheral ideas at the door so you can concentrate at least for an hour. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful, and we are motivated by the knowledge that with the inculcation of your immutable truth, we might be able to execute the Christian way of life and thereby recognize your blessings and your grace within our lifetime. It is our prayer, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would motivate, empower, and encourage us regarding the things we're now studying. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in an analysis of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, which says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know in advance, be alert that you may not be carried away by the deception of unprincipled persons, and therefore drift off course from your very own support system." And we've noted the support system being the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to utilize the grace apparatus for perception, and thus coming to know the problem-solving devices. This enables you to deal with all exigencies in life and thereby recognize and be the recipient of the grace of God throughout the Christian walk. And of course, there are two ways to walk in the what we might call the post-salvation portion of your life. You may walk within the Cosmic Academy or walk within the Divine Academy. And we're in the midst of noting several passages that characterize the Christian loser. There are a number of passages which do this, and we've noted several. Galatians 5:4, Hebrews 12:15, James 1:8, 2 Peter 2:7-10, Revelation 3:15-16, 1 Timothy 1:19, and now 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. That's where time caught us as we ran dry on Tuesday evening. We did manage to read through Philippians 3:18-19, but we didn't have much time for analysis. Let's go back and quickly read through 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, and then move to that Philippians passage. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brethren," thus indicating Paul is addressing believers, but in the Corinthian church, most of them were in some stage of reversionism. "I, fellow believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men," meaning those who are advancing within the plan, "but rather as to men of flesh." And the word flesh there is sarkonos, and thus means that the individuals are motivated by their sin nature. The sin nature is controlling the soul, and they are ignorant of truth through failure to utilize the power package or the filling of the Holy Spirit and gap. And so they're ignorant, and thus he classifies them next as babes in Christ. They're saved, okay, but they're just as if they were new believers. They have no inventory built up. They're living in the cosmic system, and thus they cannot understand advanced doctrine. So he calls them babes in Christ. He said, "I gave you milk to drink." That's basic doctrines dealing with the foundational principles of Christianity. They had the opportunity to metabolize the basics and then move forward in the plan. And therefore, this was the program. And it's obvious you start with milk and then move to solid food. Paul says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not yet able to metabolize it, however. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able to inculcate advanced doctrine. Until you understand the basics and see how they function, then you can't move forward into the other doctrines." He says, "Therefore, you are still fleshly." You are motivated by the desires of the sinful nature. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, meaning outside adversity has neutralized their advance, they have stress in the soul, he says, are you therefore not still fleshly? And again he uses the word sarkanos. And are you not therefore walking, peripateo, like mere men? Are you not moving through your life with the lifestyle of the unbeliever? And of course the answer is, yeah, they were. And then Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19 says, many believers walk, and there's peripateo again. And here we're going to see they're walking in the cosmic system. Many believers walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you weeping, as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then verse 19 says, whose end is destruction. And end there means destiny. The end result of their lifestyle is destruction. The destruction is self-destruction due to their rejection of truth. So this is self-induced and self-imposed misery, whose destiny is destruction, whose God is their appetite. And the God here means that which receives top priority within their degenerate lifestyle. And of course, that is motivated by the emotion. Now, the other night we noticed how you're able to get inside the soul, how the sinful nature is. The old sin nature located in the body constantly sends up temptations. And the temptation has to be met by volition. The Holy Spirit controls the thought process, but volition is still free to go negative. And, of course, positive to the temptation, negative to doctrine and the enabling power of the Spirit. So when negative volition occurs, the Holy Spirit retreats to the body, and thus the old sin nature becomes the controller or dictator of the soul. And the old sin nature maintains its dictatorship by setting up a puppet dictator, the emotion. Emotion cannot think. And so the emotion simply wants to do what gives it pleasure. And what gives it pleasure is, of course, found in the lust pattern. And lust patterns vary with the individual sin nature. So how one person finds his happiness, so-called, in this frantic search is different from another person. And in Philippians 3:18, it says, many people walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, as enemies of the cross of Christ. Then it goes on to say that their destiny is self-destruction, whose God is their emotion. And of course, if their God is emotion, then their glory at the judgment seat of Christ will not be escrow blessings, but rather it will be no rewards. And they'll be embarrassed as a result. There are passages which indicate embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ because there are no rewards for you as a believer. And it goes on to say that one of the reasons for this is that they set their minds on earthly things. What are earthly things? It varies with the individual. So how do you figure out what the earthly thing is for you? Here's the answer. What is it in your life, in your soul, that distracts you from placing the Word of God number one in your life? And whatever that is, that's your earthly thing. That is your distraction. That is what the emotion responds to. There's a lust pattern that goes with it, and you can live your entire life in that manner. James 4, verse 4. Says, do you not know that friendship with the world... And friendship with the world is priority emphasis on inconsequential things. It varies with the individual. What is it that is your distraction? Well, whatever that distraction is, whatever keeps you away from top priority, is that portion of Cosmos Diabolicus with which you have become friends. And it is your distraction, and it may be a long list. It may not be singular. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? In other words, he is placed in a low priority position for you. And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When your priorities are distorted and God is in second place or lower, then he, of course, becomes your enemy. In the same book, James 1:23, we note something similar. We'll also note verse 24. James 1:23. If anyone is a hearer of the word, in other words, he attends Bible class and listens to the message, yet not a doer, refuses to take advantage of his assets imputed and therefore apply what he hears, he's like a person who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Now, of course, the individual looks into the scriptures and it reflects who he is. If we study this long enough, you'll find your failings, you'll find your tendencies and your trends, your lust pattern. It'll all become obvious to you. Everybody's different. So as I talk about this lust pattern or that, you think, well, that's mine. He's been following me around. Well, no. The only one I know about is mine, and I think I've got all of them. So, I can't really talk about anybody else if I have all of them. So I don't know what yours is, but you do. And as I mention one, and you say, well, that's mine, it's because you got one of them. And I just happen to have mentioned yours. But don't think because when I mention one and it's not yours that you're being left out. Maybe you were not issued a lust pattern. You were, and it will manifest itself in due time. And it says here that you look into the Word of God. It's a mirror and ultimately will reflect back to you in your stream of consciousness who and what you are. But then you don't metabolize that. You don't make personal applications. So in verse 24 it says, for once he's looked at himself, he goes away, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, he can see the concepts and the ideas, but he never makes personal application. We'll get more into this later, but a pastor teaches, and he teaches the word logos. And he does it under a system called didactics, D-I-D-A-C-T-I-C-S. That's his system where he teaches and there's a student who hears. Now, the pastor simply communicates. It is the Holy Spirit who takes what he communicates and then makes it real to this individual's human spirit. It is the Holy Spirit which creates the human spirit of salvation. We'll bring that out eventually in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And the human spirit is where the Word of God is made real under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It is an understandable phenomenon of divine thought. And then the Holy Spirit says, okay, now that you understand it, I'm going to make it available to you as gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is the Greek word for knowledge. And under knowledge, of course, you have academic understanding. Then your volition is challenged. Now that you understand academically this divine concept, what do you think? And if you say, well, yes, I believe that. I'm willing to conduct my life by that. I'm willing to utilize it as a part of my stream of consciousness. And the Holy Spirit then, through His power, will move that over into the heart. That's the way the Bible refers to it. It's cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek. Translated heart, which is fine. But stream of consciousness is a better way to describe that. It has seven compartments. And the Holy Spirit moves this doctrine then from the Word, from the Bible, through the communication talents of the pastor, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, academic understanding, challenging volition. The volition responds positively, and then the Holy Spirit moves it into your heart, and then you're able to do. Now, here's the point of this verse. There are those who hear. You come perch up here. You hear what the pastor teaches. The Holy Spirit explains it, and you understand it. And you don't make any personal application. You may even at some point say, yes, I believe that, and it's transferred, but then later on you reject it. And then it becomes academic understanding again. So over here you hear. You're hearing the Word constantly, but you never do the Word. Why? Because through negative volition here, the Holy Spirit can't transfer it and make it usable in your life. You have to believe the information before you will use it. And if you reject it as not applicable to you, then you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word. 2 John 8 and 9 also point out the Christian loser. 2 John verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 starts off by saying, look out for yourselves. The only way to do this is to have enough doctrine to realize when you're off course. But if you do have enough biblical savvy, then you can catch yourself going astray and you can look out for yourself. Why? so that you may not lose your momentum, so that you might not enter into reversionism, but rather that you may receive a full reward. So as you learn the Word of God and make an advance, it says here you will be rewarded, and that's escrow blessings in time and in eternity. But you can lose, according to verse 9. No one who keeps on advancing out of bounds and does not remain on the playing field through the doctrine of Christ has fellowship with God. The one who remains on the playing field, that's in the Grace Academy, has fellowship with both the Father and the Son. And of course, the Grace Academy is what I've just put up on the board. It's where you come into a Bible class, the pastor communicates, the Holy Spirit teaches, you understand, you believe what you've learned from the Holy Spirit's ministry, and it becomes a part of your thought process in the heart. Now, there are ways to cut across in track, and that's what's being actually communicated here. In the Greek stadia, there was always an oval track, and they would get on the track and they would have these races, and guys would run around the thing several times, and you finally cross the finish line and one guy wins. But now, if you were able to get over here in, say, a darkened area of the stadium, and you knew there were no judges or officials in the area, and you cut across down here and try and get ahead of people by cutting across the infield. People do that, by the way. This is nothing new in sports. This happens all the time, people cheating this way. And all of a sudden, they come out of the darkness over here while he's in the lead, and he comes down here and apparently wins. This is the analogy given here. No one who keeps on advancing out of bounds and does not remain on the playing field through the doctrine of Christ has fellowship with God. If you don't stay on the playing field, you're out of bounds. So how do you get out of bounds? Personal sin actually shuts down this entire system. You lose the filling of the Holy Spirit in His teaching ministry. Pastor can teach till he's blue in the face. You understand nothing. You can give volitional assent to nothing because you can understand nothing, and nothing ever gets transferred. And therefore you are matriculating in the cosmic system, and therefore you're out of bounds. And a lot of people who try and circumvent God's Grace Academy by advancing within the Cosmic Academy. Well, let's get some more points here then regarding our concepts so far. Point one. From these passages, it becomes clear that the believer in Jesus Christ can and does fail. And how is this failure initiated? It is through personal sin and involvement with the activities commonly associated with the lifestyle of the unbeliever. That's how the believer fails. You sin, which is normal. We're all sinners, and even though saved, sin is no longer anything that has an issue to us as far as our eternal future is concerned. It has a great deal to do with our Christian walk. And if our walk is in the cosmic system, we're losers. And if our walk is in the divine system, we are winners. And so these passages make clear that the believer in Christ can and does fail. And what initiates that failure is to sin, to not recover from that, and as a result become involved in activities commonly associated with the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Anything the unbeliever can do, and that's dang near everything, the believer in reversionism can ultimately do as well. Secondly, it also becomes obvious that although you cannot lose your salvation, you certainly can be the recipient of divine discipline and thus miss out on divine blessings. So those who are in the cosmic system are going to be disciplined out of grace in the attempt to get you back within God's system. But if you persist in staying outside God's plan, then you will miss out on your divine blessings. So God seeks to reward us. He encourages us by promising rewards. And if you refuse that encouragement, then there's not much more He can do but turn to discipline. And that should be avoided. Point three. It is also apparent that if the believer utilizes the assets granted him in grace at salvation, he can begin to learn the process of executing the Christian way of life. If you can lose, you can also win. So it's apparent that if you utilize the assets granted in grace, you did not have to earn them. They were issued at the moment of your faith in Christ. Then you can begin to learn the process of executing the Christian way of life. You must learn it step by step, and that's the concept of walking. So you can't really execute the Christian way of life overnight. If you're a babe in Christ, you cannot execute the Christian walk. Not efficiently. You move forward, obviously, but you cannot be efficient at it. You're always sinning. See, you don't know what sin is. I was a believer. I've given this example over and over, but it's one, I think, that always catches people's attention, because they would think, as much as I go on about this particular thing, that certainly I never was involved in it, but I was. I was a believer for a long time, for years, and anti-Semitic. Never crossed my mind that was a sin, and was evil, actually, until suddenly I saw Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, make it perfectly clear that anti-Semitism is not only sin but evil. And so I had to make a mental attitude adjustment about that. And it became very clear to me, once I understood that truth, it opened up a tremendous amount of information in other places of Scripture, having to do with the Jews' place in the plan of God. They're to be honored, respected, protected, provided for. Anything you can do for a Jew, you ought to do. There's no more important race, and race is really not an issue in the Christian way of life, but race is an issue when it comes to the Jew, because they have to be protected. No one is under more pressure than the Jew. So there's a concept for you. And when you understand these things, that is a level of spiritual growth to which you've advanced. But prior to then, you're sinning. You're committing this sin all the time. You don't even know it's a sin. So there's obviously a weight around your neck as you seek to grow spiritually. Point four. Three of these assets we're going to mention of it is because they are very important if the new believer is going to make any meaningful progress. There are three assets which you possess and are available to you. If you're going to make progress, you have to utilize them. You have to become a doer with regard to these three assets. You can hear about it, but you have to eventually do these three in order to make an advance. Now, five, the three indispensable assets are, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, boy, is that a basic. Well, yeah, it is, but let me tell you something. Too many people just write off the filling of the Holy Spirit as something you understand and assume is always there. And it ain't necessarily so. Why? Because personal sin quenches the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't utilize it. And if you're not up to date on rebound, if you take rebound for granted, if you assume that you've been to so many Bible classes you don't sin anymore, then you're getting into this area of hearing the word and not doing it. You hear all of this information and you're constantly out of fellowship because you refuse to rebound. And therefore you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first indispensable asset. How do you do it? It's accomplished by confession alone to God alone of one's personal sins, not anyone else's. And when you confess your sins, three things occur. Number one, it cleanses the soul of all sin. That is noted in 1 John 1:9, a passage with which you're very familiar. Now I'll turn to 1 John 1:9, not to read that verse, but those around it. Because the second thing, the second thing confession to God does is restores one to fellowship inside the divine power system. Being in fellowship means that you have the power of the Holy Spirit as He fills your soul. He empowers you, gives you the energy to execute what you know of the Christian way of life. You can't make any advance unless the Holy Spirit gives you the power. He can't do that unless He is in control of your soul, and that can't be accomplished unless you confess your sins. So confession cleanses the soul of all sin, 1 John 1:9. Secondly, it restores one to fellowship inside a divine power system. And that power, of course, is energized by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 8. And that passage says, This is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So there is no cosmic thought in God. God is all light, and Satan is all darkness. There's no darkness in God. There's no light in Satan. And so this message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we're out of fellowship. We're in the cosmic system. We are deprived of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we do have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So confession alone to God alone cleanses the soul of sin, restores us to the light, and that, of course, means fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the third thing confession does is, of course, reestablish the Holy Spirit in control of the soul. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Galatians 5, verse 25. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And the walk there is that daily step-by-step fellowship with the Holy Spirit who controls our thinking. Now the second indispensable asset. After the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have number two, the grace apparatus for perception. Now, this doctrine was explained in detail in the 1989 Basics. This is the system provided by God by which the human mind can understand God's infinite thought. There is no way to study the Bible unless the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and there's no way for the Holy Spirit to teach unless He has a grace system under which He may communicate. And that grace system we've called the grace apparatus for perception. We will review it briefly in studies to come. Now, as truth is learned, the Holy Spirit stores that information into a division of the human soul known in Scripture as the heart. And we have subsequently researched the biblical passages dealing with the word heart. And we establish from them that the heart contains seven compartments, which we have classified as the stream of consciousness. Now, the third indispensable asset is the availability of biblical problem-solving devices. And you must learn these and utilize them. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception is for, is so you can learn these 10 problem-solving devices, information from God's thought process available to you for utilization in your life. Problems are inevitable. That is a fact. I can tell you that outside adversity is inevitable, but internal stress is optional. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, internal stress is an option. You can control all outside adversities through problem-solving devices. So we have to admit that problems are inevitable. The only real solutions to them lie in the understanding of biblical principles. There are 10 major areas of divine thought that take care of virtually all problems of human life. Once they are memorized and applied, the believer is able to take control of his life by utilizing these principles under pressure. Now, the worst thing anybody could do to you is threaten to kill you. And if you don't care if they kill you, then you've got most of your problems solved. The worst thing, is, I guess, if you were like Paul, to die is not a big deal. He said, for me, dying is profit, and of course, to live is Christ. And if I am asked to stay on in this life and to continue to function in the angelic conflict, then I will do so for the glory of Christ. I'll consider it that it's my job to stay here a while longer and to do what I can. However, it would be a profit for me if I could just go on and die. I'd be shed of this body. And he gives us a big rundown in one passage about all of the misery he's been through, the pain and the suffering and the grief that a lot of people have put him through, the torture his body's been under. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes on several different occasions. He was in a couple of shipwrecks, dang near starved to death on one occasion. He got stoned to death on another occasion. He goes through all of this. And then finally he says, you know, it would be a profit for me if I could just up and die. That'd be better for me. I absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and I could get on with eternity. But if the Lord wants me to stay a while longer, I will. Now my point is, when it comes to biblical problem solving devices, when you can get rid of the fear of dying, you pretty much got most of your problems solved. And of course the biblical problem solving devices go much further than that. If you're asked to stay here a while longer to deal with the problems of the angelic conflict, then there are ways to handle the system test, the people test, the thought testing, the disaster testing. There are systems whereby you can keep those things outside and prevent internal stress. Point six, these three assets are options which produce the Christian way of life. So we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus grace apparatus for perception, plus problem-solving devices. And if you can get those down, you can execute the Christian way of life. Point seven. But as long as they remain options, they are powerless to resolve the issues encountered in your life. It is an option available to every believer that the Holy Spirit will empower them. But if you do not confess your sins, then that option is not available. You have the grace apparatus for perception available to you, but if you choose not to come to Bible class, then it's not available. If you choose to sort of tune out the message, that option is not available. If you choose to listen to the message until you get academic understanding and then reject it through negative volition, then it's not available. You got to get it into the heart, into the stream of consciousness, so that it can be utilized in your life where you do. And if you just hear and don't do, then you're not taking advantage of the second power option. So as long as they remain options, they're powerless to resolve the issues encountered. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit any meaningful amount of time, if you don't access the Word of God to the point of doing, then you're not going to get to the point to where you even know the 10 problem-solving devices, and thus the arrows will fly in your life, big, fat, juicy ones, or they come all in one quiver. They shoot them all at one time. You can get a slow, steady dose, so they can come all at once. And if you come into this without the problem-solving devices, your question is, why did God let this happen to me? Or, what am I to do now? Or you call Zig Ziglar in. Or you go to the Baptist bookstore and buy one of those pump-me-up kind of books where real sorry, nasty things happen to folks that are really all right when it gets down to it. That kind of thing. And the whole life is filled with this. But you don't know what to do about it because of your ignorance. So these are options that must be utilized, otherwise you can't handle the exigencies. Point eight. Just as physical attributes are perfected through practice, so also these spiritual assets are perfected through consistency of use. Physical attributes are perfected through practice. See, some, males here, I understand that women are really into sports now, and that there's some of them are very good at it, but I'm not up to speed on that. I do understand about the male athlete, and I know from experience how some guys can walk onto an athletic field without practicing, without getting in condition, and just absolutely outrun the next guy with no sweat, hit more baskets than the other guy, no practice. Run up and down a football field, hit the ball over the fence. They have natural ability, and they don't have to practice. Well, that eventually catches up with them, because if they practice, no telling how good they'd get. Other people can take what talents and abilities they have and practice, condition themselves, get in shape, learn the intricacies of the game, learn the advantages that the rules permit, go right up to the edge of the rule, just as far as it'll let you go. That'll give you an advantage sometime. And then you can perfect in many ways your bodily abilities and become successful in athletics. Now, if that is true for the body, it is also true for the spiritual life as well. If you can learn the assets which are available and utilize them with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then you can perfect this Christian way of life concept in the sense that you know what to do and how to do it. So there is a way to use your spiritual assets and perfect them through constant use. Thus, point 9, to learn of these three assets is not enough. You must use them and do so daily. And God gives you plenty of opportunities. If you leave the house, you're going to need problem-solving devices. Point 10. As the hands, legs, and body can be developed through training in the development of physical skills, so these three spiritual assets can be developed into spiritual skills. You can become skillful in the use of these three assets. Now, what do I mean by skillful? If you refuse to admit that you sin, then you got a problem. If you refuse to use rebound on a daily basis, you got a problem. You're not very skillful at the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not very skillful at utilizing His power. You're constantly out of fellowship. You're constantly being controlled by your old sin nature, and you've got a trend that's ascetic, and you think you're doing fine, when actually you're over here in goody two-shoes land. You just think you're a wonderful guy. You're never filled with the Holy Spirit, and whatever you do is wood, hay, and stubble. So you have to get skillful in this. Humility helps. And humility admits that you sin and therefore need rebound. And you do it consistently, and therefore you log maximum time filled with the Holy Spirit. If that is true, then He controls your thinking. And if that is true, then if you'll get to Bible class, He will teach you through the grace apparatus for perception the Word of God. And that enables you to learn the 10 problem-solving devices. And so, the more the believer uses these skills, the more adept he becomes at problem-solving. Point 11, the more the believer uses these skills, the more adept he becomes at problem-solving. I believe that there is no Bible class that you can't go back and review and get something new out of it. I've done it too often. I have been in Houston. I've heard everything the colonel said from the pulpit. And then for some reason, and I do this quite often now that I'm a pastor, I'll go back and listen to lessons I've heard before. And it's many times like it's the first time through. There's so much there I missed the last time. The Word of God is so deep and is so dependent upon all other concepts of divine thought that as you grow in grace, you open up a giant vista of knowledge that wasn't there before. In other words, you can know 5% and get 5% out of a one-hour lesson. And then 5 years later, you can come back and where your knowledge factor has gone up to 39%, and in that same one-hour lesson, no telling what you're liable to hear, you missed the first time through. Your frame of reference is 5% here, it's 39% here. Now, give it 5 more years when your knowledge factor is up to 79%, and you go back and listen to the same lesson, what are you going to get? You could grow in grace by listening to one Bible class over and over. I'm not suggesting you do this, obviously, because that breaks down the system. But you can take one tape and put it up on the shelf and say, every 5 years I'm going to listen to that tape and see if there's something new I get out of it every time. Why is that so? Because the percent of what you know grows as you listen to all of the other Bible classes. Now listen, one Bible class doesn't make or break your Christian walk. One Bible class will not get you tuned into the Christian way of life. But I'll tell you what does. It is the consistency of getting it every day. It's that flow of thought, how one thought builds upon another thought leading to a third thought. That consistency is what is needed. And that's why the Bible says you're to study the Scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so we pick up a little every day. And so 12, the ability to maintain consistent tranquility of soul on a day-to-day basis ultimately results in the execution of the Christian way of life. That's the ability to maintain consistent tranquility of soul on a daily basis. Are you tranquil in your soul on a day-by-day basis? The Word of God provides that kind of soothing influence to the human soul. That enabled, and by the way, that tranquility of soul is the Christian way of life. Point 13. And so we develop a formula which demonstrates the principle, we've already used it, the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus grace apparatus for perception, plus the problem-solving devices equals the Christian way of life. And our task in this study is to take these three concepts and expound upon them and thus develop the process and procedure for executing the Christian way of life, in other words, becoming a doer. That's my intent and my purpose, that whenever we finish this study, we will go into a book study, and the book will be James. We'll study the book of James, where we will see the hearing and the doing. We'll put into action the system that we're constructing in this particular study. Point 4. The Christian who becomes skillful in the use of these assets will fulfill the plan of God in his life. But you must become skillful in using the assets. Now, you may think, as I pause again to try to make a point, you may think that this is far too basic for you to be concerned with. But I want to tell you something. I don't think it is. I think this has to be repeated so much that you scream within your soul for me to shut up about it. Why? Because I believe that sinning today is made far too easy. I sat down the other day to watch TV, and there's nothing they say on TV anymore that's not perverted. You can't watch anything on TV that's not perverted. You can't watch the news. All the news wants to talk about are perverted people, and we've run a survey on how perverted people are. And here they are. Here's the numbers. 99% of the people are perverted. And then they start telling you, you know, what makes them perverted. These people are perverted. 59% of these people are perverted in the following way, and then they tell you. And then the next 13% are perverted in this way. And they tell you what they do. And you think, I'm watching the news. So you can't get away from the perversion, the degeneracy, and the chaos. So everywhere you go, you're tempted to sin. Some of the people got ideas that just appeal to your lust pattern and your sin nature. And you think, well, hell, I wish I could do that too. And then you think, well, no. I need to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, is this really worth it? You know, why don't I just let my hair down and go crazy for a while? Then you think of divine discipline, law of volitional responsibility, and all the rest. Then, of course, the major motivation is occupation with Christ. You're here to serve Him, honor Him. He is the commander-in-chief. He is your best friend. He is the one you serve. He is the one to whom you owe everything in life. And therefore, should not this be your primary motivation to stay out of what your lust pattern and sin nature wants to do? And so you hit the little clicker and see if you can find something else. So you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is maintained by avoiding all of this. Then Bible class. Now here's the thing we can discuss for just a moment. I'll blow off a little bit here. You people show up and we've got a pretty good crowd here tonight. But I've had nights to where I had to take a roll. And the reason I have to do that is not that I count heads, but so I'll know where the next Bible class is to be held. Because the Illinois people insist that they consistently have 11 people show up over there. And if we have less than 11 over here, they claim they get the live class and you people get to come into here and listen to the telephone. Now I can see a division in the church coming already. But the point is that some nights we barely get double figures. Now, do you understand how we work here? I come in on Tuesday and I teach the same thing that I teach on Thursday, and then the same thing again on Sunday, and I do it twice. And then on Tuesday, we just keep right on going. And it is a mystery to me how people can be here on Sunday, having missed Tuesday and Thursday, and know what goes on the next Sunday. How does this happen? How do you do this? And then, of course, there are people who come during the week and miss Sunday. And so when they cycle back to the next Tuesday, how do they know what's going on? It is absolutely fascinating to me. I used to go to Bible class. I'd go Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then twice on Sunday. And if you had a day off, you could actually hit Bible class in the morning on Monday. You could get in 8 a week. Now, the frustrating thing was to be moving along, have a little momentum built up, and something keep you from going this night. And you could not get around to the tape before it's time to go back the next night. And you go in the next night and you don't have a clue because you missed one lesson. So it was, you know, I'm just not as smart as a lot of y'all, I guess. But it was really confusing for me. So you have to really be convinced that this is the top priority. And that whatever it is that keeps you out of here on Sundays or Tuesdays or Thursdays or whatever has got to quit being number one. Now, you're telling me, as with a straight face, you're thinking, he doesn't know that I listen to tapes. No, I'm not going to say anything. That's fine. If that's how you can't stay current, I listen to tapes. Fine. That's why we have that ministry. 15. Got three things I want to tell you. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power source for learning the plan of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power source for learning the plan of God. 16. The grace apparatus for perception is the power system for learning the plan. And then 17. The 10 problem-solving devices form the power inventory, which defends the soul against outside adversity. You can't continue learning the plan unless the soul can maintain tranquility. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power source. Gap is the power system. The problem-solving devices are the power inventory. The power, of course, is divine power delegated to you as an option at salvation. Point 18. This grace operation prevents the believer from drifting off course from grace. That's how you do it. This keeps you from drifting off course. Maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit through consistent rebound. Then making consistent appearances at Bible class or listening to your tape. Learning the problem-solving devices and using them, thus executing the Christian way of life. That prevents you from drifting off course from grace. 19. Once salvation occurs, God imputes all the attributes of this system to every believer. This entire system, these spiritual skills are available to all. And that's grace. 20. Therefore, if you wonder what you as a believer are to do after salvation, this is it. This is it. You say, well, I haven't learned how to execute the Christian way of life yet. But you will. So you have to stay in the system. It's a daily thing. You have to walk. And these are the first steps. And if you're rusty on these, you have to get skillful. Get skillful. Are you skillful in gap? Or are you rusty? Is there a breakdown in gap on Thursdays? In fact, the next verse of 2 Peter is a command for the believer to use his assets in order to grow in grace. Got to grow. I don't know how many of you have children. Many of you do. But it takes 20 years for them to grow. And you feed them all you want to, and they may get fat and sloppy, but they'd just be fat and sloppy little chillin'. I mean, no matter how much you feed them, how much you exercise them, how much vitamins you give them, how much herbs, doesn't matter. They're going to take 20 years to grow up. So you can't force that. And now what I'm saying is this. Some people think that they can push the jet on growing in grace. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go buy me a heavy-duty tape recorder, and I'll listen to 8 hours of Bible class every day. I'll grow in, I'm going to be in spiritual maturity by next Easter. And that's like force-feeding a kid, trying to get him to, you know, bulk up and get ready to play football by the time he's 11, see, for the University of Missouri. Well, no, that he probably could play. But, firstly, Chicago Bears, whoever. And it just doesn't work, see. And I've known people. You think I'm making this up. I am not. I knew people in Houston that would play tapes while they slept because they believed that they could pick stuff up in their sleep. And that's not the only thing. There are some people who would buy these tape machines where you could turn a little knob and make the speaker go faster so they could get in more tapes, you know, where they talk like Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck. And they would listen to 8 tapes at that speed, hoping to get in 16 a day and thus grow in grace. Well, you can't do this way. First of all, you're not smart enough. You can't. Have you ever been to a lecture? Take this one, for example, 1 hour long. Can you endure this for an hour and stay alert, comprehending and metabolizing everything that's said for 1 hour and understanding where it fits into the study? Can you concentrate on that? Can you concentrate on this kind of thing for 8 solid hours? Concentrating now, not doing the dishes, not dusting, not reading TV guide. Oh, I've heard that. I'm going to see what's on tonight at 8. No, concentration on what's being said for 8 solid hours. Can you inculcate this? Well, I never understood that. And I considered myself positive to doctrine. I may or may not have been, but I just thought that was weird. How can a person do this? And I've heard the colonel since then on several occasions say, these people are Looney Tunes. They're insane, trying to listen to 8 hours of Bible class a day. And the reason is, not because their motivation may be wrong, but because they simply are not capable of taking in that much information and processing it. And so 2 Peter says we have to grow in grace. And that's a daily walk, peripateto, one step at a time. Point 22. Verse 16 tells us that when the doctrines of Scripture are distorted, it results in the destruction of those who believe those distortions. Sort of a review now. Verse 16 tells us that when the doctrines of Scripture are distorted, it results in the destruction of those who believe these distortions. You're responsible for your own soul. Did you know that? When somebody teaches you something, you are responsible for making sure it's correct before you transfer it to your soul by positive volition. And so I am responsible for making sure as best I can determine what I tell you is correct. But you have to listen to it and objectively decide whether you're going to believe it or not. And if you believe it and it is true, then the Holy Spirit will transfer it into your stream of consciousness and you can use it. You can be a doer with it. If it's distorted, then it will destroy you if you try to utilize it. 23, verse 17 exhorts the believer who has learned biblical principles to be ever alert against those distortions of truth. Be alert. 24. If you let down your guard, the false doctrine taught by these unprincipled persons will cause you to drift off course from this grace support system. If you let down your guard, the false doctrine taught by unprincipled persons will cause you to drift off course from this grace support system. I'm telling you, you can't go wrong if you will confess your sins. That means the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't go wrong by attending Bible class because the Holy Spirit will teach you truth. Whatever's communicated that's true, He will make it real to you. And you can objectively accept it and then therefore transfer it. So don't let down your guard. 25. And so in verse 18 we have the command which, if obeyed, will protect the believer from this deception. Now this verse begins with an adversity conjunction, de. That's D-E. And it's translated but. This is a conjunction of contrast. It emphasizes the contrast between the believer who drifts off course. We just noted him in verses 16 and 17. Now we're noting a contrast. We're not talking about someone off course anymore. Let's flip the coin over. We're talking about the one who is going to utilize the divine support system. Now the first duty and the order of the day, every day, for the Christian soldier is revealed in the first verb of this verse. It is the present active imperative of oxano. A-U-X-A-N-O. Oxano. And it means, correctly translated, keep on growing. Getting the consistency of the day-by-day concept. Keep on growing. Some people may say, well, I've been going to Bible class with you over here for 10 years. I've satisfied. I got enough. I got enough. I don't need to know anymore. I've got me an inventory of ideas, and I can move into the cosmic system, meaning the angelic conflict, and I can do fine. And I don't need any more Bible class. I've heard enough of them. Tired of them. This says keep on growing. Keep on growing. And we get all of this from the grammar, the durative present tense of oxano means that this is an action which began in the past and continues to the present. And the present is whenever you're alive before you die. See, the present, it says, it's a line that keeps moving out to the day you die. And the past action, then, is the positive volition of truth, and that status has continued to the present. This is the key to progress in learning the plan of God. The consistency of inculcation. You cannot learn how to execute the Christian way of life overnight. Can't be done. You can listen to 10 tapes a day, but you can't get it done overnight. It is a day by day by day process. Here a little, there a little. The command is therefore for the believer to be persistent in his attendance at Bible class and in the utilization of the first two spiritual skills, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception. That's how you keep on growing. And please remember, keep on growing. It is oxano is a durative present. It's action that's begun in the past when you first became positive and you maintain that concept every day on a day-by-day basis. The active voice, the positive believer, produces the action by his use of rebound, by his attendance at Bible class, and by his positive response to the message which is communicated. That is how you keep on growing. Now get this in closing. It is an imperative mood, which means this is a command. Therefore, it is one of the principles under which you function as a Christian soldier. The commander-in-chief has said, keep on growing. And so that is the order of the day. That is a basic command for the Christian way of life. All imperative moods serve as a challenge to the individual believer's volition. And you are either free to accept or reject any divine mandate. You do not have, in a grace system, you do not have to do anything. If you had to do it, there wouldn't be a mandate. You'd just have no choice. It would be ingrained in your soul like some kind of reflex kind of deal the body has where you automatically breathe whether you want to or not. Children have said, I'm going to hold my breath till I pass out. And they can't do that, I'm told. You hold your breath up to a certain point, and then automatically these things kick in that make you breathe. And if that was the way it was, you wouldn't have a choice. You'd just automatically show up at Bible class wide-eyed, ready to learn. But a command says, there's an option here. Some may reject it, some may accept it, but there's still freedom and there's still an option. And therefore, if you're going to advance in the plan of God, you have to keep on growing. And if you're not going to advance, the way to do it is to quit being filled with the Holy Spirit, quit utilizing the grace apparatus for perception, and quit using biblical doctrines to solve your problems in life. That's how you can be a loser. And we noted several passages documenting that possibility. Well, the command is an option. You may accept it or reject it, and we need to analyze that concept. It becomes very important down in this verse, and we're going to make a major issue out of the imperative mood of auxano before this is all over. And we'll begin again on Sunday morning with the analysis. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us, thus inspiring our advance within your perfect plan, and that inspiration might be consistent on a day-by-day basis. We lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.